still in Revelation 12. It is a difficult chapter, obviously, because, again, the issue with the book of Revelation, as with much of the Bible, but particularly in the book of Revelation, God is able to move in and out of time. And so there are, you know, periods like, for example, in the sixth chapter, where you're just kind of moving through chronologically with the clocks and the months that we have, and then all of a sudden, the 10th chapter, you're partially out of time as he's seeing something here up in eternity, and then we're in the 11th chapter, we're back into time when all of a sudden he's looking at what the two witnesses are doing there, and certain woes are happening. Then all of a sudden, 12, he pulls back. And so if the cameras on earth were in time, if the cameras in heaven were in eternity, and up in eternity, God can bounce around. And we saw that this 12th chapter is a panorama chapter of the program of God. And the main characters are going to be the nation Israel in verses 1 and 2, who's going to appear as a woman. And that's God's bride in the Old Testament. And she's got the 12 stars representing the 12 patriarchs. And she's with a child travailing in birth and paining to be delivered. And he's kind of looking at the panorama from the calling of Abraham in 2000 B.C. until about the time of when the birth is going to occur of the child Jesus. That's the man-child that we're going to see. That would be in verse 5, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. So he's looking, and what he's doing, he's saying, these are the main characters that I'm dealing with in the plan of the ages. I chose a nation, Israel. I elected the nation. Israel is elect, as we learned in our studies. We are not the elect. The church, we're not the elect. Election has nothing to do with us. It has to do with Jesus Christ and Israel. The nation was elected to bring forth the elected Messiah. And so here's Israel. Now, I'm showing you in verses 3 and 4, Israel has an enemy, a great red dragon. And he gives the history of that enemy, the great red dragon, that there was a time when his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. And the enemy, Lucifer, as we studied back in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, he was perfect in the day he was created. God made him perfectly for the work that he was appointed to do, which was to hover above the throne of God and reflect the light of God for all the gemstones in him. So a beautiful panorama of light and rainbow appeared, and that was his job. And then he decided, hey, you know, I'd like to sit on the throne. And at that time, he talked to some of the other angels, and he got maybe one third of them to go along with him. It's an amazing thing to consider again. And as we've studied it before in other studies, we do understand that before God created anything, before he created angels, before he created men, they sat around in the determinate council of God and talked about it. And they said, you know, should we create? And if we do create, how should we create? Now, my vote is don't create anything. Still my vote, don't create angels, don't create people, just keep living in eternity. You'll do fine without us. But he chose to create. And when they chose to create, they discussed it, well, should we make all of these in a manner whereby they cannot fall, where Lucifer cannot rebel, and Adam and Eve cannot fall in the garden, or should we give them free choice? And God gave us all free choice. And he's been dealing with the mess ever since. So he gave Lucifer free choice, and Lucifer freely chose to try and usurp God's authority, and he took a third of the stars with him. And what God is showing us is in the battle to bring forth my son, the Messiah, through the nation Israel, the enemy, Lucifer, and his angels are going to fight every step of the way. They're going to try and kill the male children in the book of the Exodus using the Pharaoh. They're going to use, Herod to try and kill the babies when Jesus is born. They're going to fight against it. And he's just showing us in the panorama of God's program, the nation Israel, whom God is using as the human instruments to bring forth the Messiah, is going to have a spiritual battle against a celestial enemy, the dragon, the great red dragon. And this is the battle. And, God wants us to understand this. We were born into a battleground. The universe is a battleground between God and his elect angels and his nation and his church against the devil and all his fiendly forces of woe. And he's showing us this. So we've got the nation Israel. We've got the dragon. The next character, the important one in verse 5, is the man-child. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the big picture, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, she brought him forth. That would be 2,000 years ago. And he is going to one day rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But that hasn't happened yet. Why do you even put that there? Why don't you just say she brought forth a man-child and the child was caught up to God and to the throne? Why do you have to put that a positive in there and confuse us? He says, well, I'm not really trying to confuse you. I write in a very layered, deep manner. And what I want you to do is search the scriptures and pray and ask for wisdom. And the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. The most difficult thing to get in the Bible is prophecy. I do search on my YouTube computer for certain things and listen, and then things pop up and I listen and practically nobody gets anything. And because, of course, now we understand why. Why don't they get it today? They don't have the book. God only has one Bible. The only Bible God ever wrote in English is the King James Bible. That's what he wrote. Everything else is a perversion and corruption. It was written with another spirit. God doesn't communicate truth to them. So the minute one of those things come up in a New American Standard verse or an NIV verse, they don't know anything, and they don't know anything. God is not going to give this to a child of God who is unspiritual. Like Paul said, I can't speak to you as spiritual. You're like babies. And you're not going to give important information to a baby. And so God doesn't either. So he writes in this deep layered manner to see if you will become spiritual and study. So let's be honest with each other. I'm not going to be spiritual, and I'm not going to study. I'm not interested in studying my Bible. I'm interested in coming and dancing in the church and hearing good music. God says, go ahead, do it. Have a good time. That's what the millennium's for. In the millennium, you are going to study. You might not in this lifetime. I got you for 1,000 years, and you are going to study. And one day we will have this book open before us, and we won't be little petulant children anymore that wants to put the church in our own image. And God's kind enough to let us do it for now. And we will study these things, and we will appreciate the book then. But right now, breaks my heart. I can't talk to the average Christian pastor about this book, let alone the average Christian. I was on Ask the Pastor for 10 years, and most of them had no idea what was going on. It's okay. It's okay. Deep book. Good book. You sure you want to study this? Okay. We'll go on. Okay. Third character introduced, the man-child. Okay. The man-child one day is going to rule all the nations. The break that he puts here, end of verse 5, he was caught up to God on his throne. That would be Acts chapter 1. Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. That will be probably sometime next year after we're raptured and the tribulation begins. And he just skipped 2,000 years between the end of verse 5 and the beginning of verse 6. Why did he do that? Because I did the exact same in Daniel chapter 9. I skipped 2,000 years between a verse. I did the exact same thing when my son taught his first lesson in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, where he took Isaiah 61 and he skipped 2,000 years between verse 2 and verse 3. I do that a lot, God says, because I'm God. I see the big picture. So again, the Bible is written with the deeper things are deep. Thank goodness the simple things are simple. You must be born again. Thank goodness the simple things is you can receive the only begotten Son and get eternal life and be a child of God and know virtually nothing. Just as you can be a child in a family and know nothing about what your father does. You know, I was an anesthesiologist. Not that it's that tough. It's not that tough to put people to sleep. I'm doing it right now. Most of you are falling asleep. Not that tough. The tough thing is putting them to sleep in a coma, keeping them alive, and waking them up out of the sleep. And there's a lot of work that's involved there. My kids didn't know the first thing about it, but I was still their father. I might have taught them if they got older and wanted to learn, but none of them had an interest, but I didn't disown them. And God doesn't disown his disinterested children in the modern Laodicean American church, but they are disinterested. And if you have any doubt, listen to WDCX radio. They got no interest in the book. And that's okay. So, but anyways, what we're seeing is God writes very deeply, and he does skip into verse 5 when the child is caught up to the throne, Acts chapter 1, and now all of a sudden, verse 6, the woman is fleeing into the wilderness for 1,203 score days. That's the second half of the trib. He just kicked over 2,000 years like nothing. Because God can think deeply, and one day he wants to bring us to a depth of knowledge, probably in the millennium. Anyways, another thing we see is verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Now, this is the future war that is going to happen, if our timing is right, probably somewhere around 2028. There will be the war in heaven where Michael and his angels will fight the dragon and his angels and kick them out. And I don't mean God's heaven. He means the black heavens that are up there tonight with the stars, because they're not allowed in God's heaven. They were kicked out a long time ago. And we did that study. We saw that there were five falls to Satan. Jesus said the first time I saw him fall as lightning back in Genesis 1. The second time he fell at the cross of Calvary when I took the keys of death and hell. This is his third fall where his wings are clipped and he's now no longer in the heavens. He has to walk on planet Earth. That's why he gets real upset, verse 13, when he's cast into the earth. When verse 12, the devil is come down to you and has great wrath because he knows once his wings are clipped and he's walking on planet Earth, he's only got 3.5 years left. He hasn't known for a long time. By the way, again, I want to bring this up. The devil knows the Bible. I would say yes and no. I would say yes and no. I would say yes, he knows the Bible. He has an IQ of probably 6,000, and so he can read and memorize the entire book. But he only knows it literally. And Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And no man can know the things of God except they're revealed by his Spirit. And God ain't talking to the devil. So he looks at this book and he reads it, but he doesn't understand it any more than a Pharisee does, or a lost Roman Catholic priest, or a drunken pope at the Vatican. Doesn't understand this book. So, but he knows this. When I get down there, I only got 1,203 score days. He can understand the literal thing. But he doesn't know when it's going to happen until his wings are clipped, which will happen a few years from now. So now he's down here. Michael the archangel was the other one introduced to us, and we did the studies with him from the Old Testament, particularly the book of Daniel, where we saw that Michael's purpose, whether it's in Daniel, whether it's in Jude, whether it's here in Revelation, is to stand for the nation Israel. The Jews were ministered to by the angels. It's a different testament and a different dispensation. We are the church. Our ministration is by the Holy Ghost. Angels don't minister to us. Angels don't help us for the most. They don't teach us a doggone thing. No angel can come in your room and teach you Bible. As a matter of fact, according to Paul's writings in the New Testament, angels learn the Bible from you. They watch us. So right now, since I'm reading the words of God, not a perversion, there's probably a whole bunch of God's angels looking in going, hey, they're reading the book there. And they get interested, like it says in Psalm 103. They hearken to the voice of the Word of God. I'm putting voice to God's Word. They listen, and they're watching us to learn how God is working in this dispensation. But Michael is now standing for Israel because we're in the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. The church isn't here anymore. And here comes Michael doing the battle. So we saw that. Now, the other thing we saw last week was when the devil comes down, he has great wrath in verse 12, because now he knows his time is short. He's been roaming around the earth, walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour since the time of the Garden of Eden. And like a serpent likes to lick dust, that serpent, the greater serpent, the devil, wants to lick mankind who's made of the dust of the earth. And he comes along and he can pretty much get the victory over anyone except someone come to Christ. And thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you must have the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the Word of God, and you put on the armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. But for the rest of these people here at this time, in the second half of the tribulation, for the last 1,203 score days, these are all lost people that ain't going to get saved. Because remember back in chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, at the midpoint, in verse 1, when the seventh seal is opened, and we go from the first half to the second half, there's silence for a half an hour in heaven. Because the tribulation is an hour, and a half an hour is the second half of the trib, and there's silence because nobody is getting saved, because when somebody gets saved, there's rejoicing in heaven, and ain't nobody getting saved, because it's the second half of the tribulation. What we're going to see, we're in the 12th chapter, I'll just peek ahead for you real briefly as to what's going to happen in the second half of the trib. In the second half of the trib, in the end of chapter 13, when verse 14, they deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of miracles, which he, the false prophet and the Antichrist, had the power to do. And they're deceiving people at this particular time. And what they're going to do is they're going to, verse 15, give life unto an image of the beast. And they're going to make this carved image and give life to it. And they wonder, how can you do that? What, AI? No, AI's not going to be around. God's going to get rid of all these devices in the next 2 years. No one's going to have a computer or a cell phone or AI. God's going to deal with them as human beings. But what they are going to have is the devil is going to be able to put one of his devils inside of the image. Now, the lost people don't believe in spiritual things. And so there's a devil inside there that can hear and see and speak to other devils. And tell people, of verse 15, give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast can speak and cause as many as would not worship the image to be killed. Now, how would you know if it was just an image and somebody refused to bow down to you? Well, if I'm a devil in there, I see that guy didn't bow down. That guy didn't bow down to me. What do? I tell this devil to tell that guy, to tell the false prophet, to tell the beast, to tell his army, that guy didn't bow down. And we get him. And this is the time when the image of the beast is made, middle of the trib. Go back to 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm sorry he wrote it this way. I wish he'd just write it like a chapter and put all these things in one place. But he wrote the Bible that here a little, there a little. We have to search 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All I'm trying to make the point to you is during the second half of the trib, nobody gets saved. The only hope for salvation is in the first 42 months of the trib when the 144,000 are preaching. Once they're done, that's it. Once the image of the beast is made, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, end of verse 3, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. This is the Antichrist, okay? Or that is worshipped so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, and then the false prophet puts the image there next to him. So when I'm here in the temple, worship me. When I'm not in the temple, worship the image that's standing in my place, okay? What's going to happen at that time? Well, verse 8, this wicked, who will be revealed, one day the Lord will consume. We'll get that when he comes back. Who is this guy? Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, and the devil is exercising all this through the false prophet. With, how's he doing it? With power and signs and lying wonders. I just want to stop for a brief minute to all the charismatic kooks out there, and I do hope they're saved for their sake. There are no signs and wonders and miracles today that God is doing. What's the miracle he's doing? The greatest miracle of all. What's that? The new birth. That's the greatest miracle. That's the your friend that's got that disease you just told me about that the doctors can't handle in Buffalo. You're hoping at the Cleveland Clinic they can do it. Wouldn't it be a miracle if God would heal him? No, it'd be a greater miracle if he got saved. Now, he is saved, so praise the Lord. But let's say he weren't saved. Let's say he had cancer all through his body and only one living cell left and he's about to die. And Jesus healed him so he could live 40 more years on planet Earth and then die and go to hell. Or let's say he saved that guy for all of eternity. What's the greater miracle? The new birth. What's the greatest miracle? The new birth. Everything else is pocket change and marshmallows compared to the new birth. That's the great miracle. So what is, who's working these miracles today? Ain't God. It's another spirit. It's another spirit. God's trying to warn you. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. I'm not going to give you any sign, Jesus said, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Just like Jonah was dead 3 days in that whale's belly, I'll be dead in the earth for 3 days, and I'll come up in a resurrection. Just like my father resurrected Jonah, but he died, he's going to resurrect me, and I ain't going to die again. And I'm going to have the power of all life, an endless life to give to you people. That's the miracle of miracles. Stop looking for cheap parlor tricks, dummies. But at that time, since these are people who didn't want the truth, keep reading, verse 9, he comes with all powers and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why are they going to perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So what's God going to do? Verse 11, and for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that most of them, no, that all of them might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, Revelation 8:1, there's silence for half an hour. Why? Because after that thing is set up in the temple, God says they're all damned. There's not a single one of them left that can get saved. They blew their chance. Now, is God right to do this? Let's look at it. Let's be honest. No, come on. Let's talk. We're adults here. We're not a bunch of wussy Christians. Let's reason. Come now, let us reason together. All right. So let's say you know a guy who is 50 years old right now and he ain't saved. You've tried to give him a tract. Not interested. I'm okay. You're okay. I said, you need to be born again. I'm a Catholic. I was born a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic. I'm a Muslim, I believe in Allah. I get on that stupid rug 5 times a day. If someone put a vacuum to that thing, will you clean it up? Anyways, but let's say you got a guy 50 years old, and he refuses the truth. All right. And let's say the rapture's tonight. It isn't, but let's pretend it is. Okay. Probably will be this year, but later in this year. But let's say it was tonight, boom, and we're gone. What God's going to do for the first 3.5 years is, like he showed you in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, he's going to send out 144,000 to preach. This is his last call. Last call. Last chance to come to the bar of salvation. Last chance to get a drink from the fountains of life. And they will do all their preaching. And this 50-year-old man survives through the 3.5 years of the beginning of the trib. I don't believe those 144,000. I didn't believe my Aunt Rosie. I didn't believe the guy at work. I didn't believe that stupid little piece of paper. I threw it on the ground. I want nothing to do with it. And I don't believe those 144,000 either. Really, God says, then you can believe a lie. You forfeited your chance. I gave you a chance during the church age, and I gave you a chance with 144,000. I gave you two witnesses, and you spit on them. You can believe a lie. And God shuts the door and makes him reprobate. Anyone got a problem with God for doing that? I don't. Back to where we are in Revelation. So it is the second half of the tribulation, and the devil comes down with great wrath. What's he angry about? Nobody's getting saved. I thought that's what you wanted. I still hate them. I hate those people. God is love and I am hate. God is truth and I'm a lie. God's a builder and an edifier and I'm a destroyer. Why? That's my nature. I chose that. I rejected the light. And I've been cursed. Amen. And that's what he does. And he has great wrath. He has a short time. Now, the greatest wrath he's going to have is the dragon is going to persecute the woman that brought forth the man-child. I mean, rest of these people are lost. I don't care about them. I never liked them in the first place. But these people over here brought forth the man-child. And that man-child's coming back soon. And when he comes back, I'm in a heap of trouble. My day is over when he comes back. Someone's coming down with a chain and going to stick me in a pit. He might not understand the timing of Revelation 20, but he's smart enough to know Revelation 20, verses 1 and 2, ain't good news for him. Okay? It'd be like in the days when Babyface Nelson was running from the FBI. He knew the warrants were out there. He knew when they caught him, that was it. Okay, and he knows that there's someone coming for him, and who's responsible for that? It's that one that called the FBI and told him about me. It's that woman with the man-child over there. They're the ones that blew me in. So here's what's going to happen. The woman is given the two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. We studied that last week. Her place is Selah Petra. We're going to see how God is literally at that time, because it is Israel, not the church, he's going to use the wings of angels to lift them up, the very seraphims and the cherubims that you see in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10, and in Isaiah chapter 6, and in Revelation chapter 4, God's going to lift them up. He's not going to use a Boeing 737. No, the doors blow off of those things. He's going to help them supernaturally and bear them on eagle's wings and carry them up there. Now, as we know, by this time, there is no more electronics. There is no more radio. There is no more TV. There's no more gasoline. The world's armies are shut down to the point where they're riding on horses using swords and pruning hooks and stuff like that. God is going to take modern man and shove him back to where he belongs in Genesis. He's taking all the toys away, people. That's right. Better enjoy them now. They'll be gone real soon. Exodus 12, verse 12. We've read the verses about what God thinks about inventions and thinks about devices. Do the study on your own with a King James Bible. Study the word devices. Study the word inventions. See what God thinks of them. They're wicked. They're evil. They turn people away from him. What is the fruit of television, radio, movies, jet planes, and cell phones? People that hate God and want nothing to do with him. People that are lovers of pleasure and lovers of self. All of them. Oh, yeah, no automobiles. Yeah, all of it. All of it. There's not one good thing to come from that stuff in an eternal standpoint. And so God's going to take care of it. And so he's going to take them out. He's going to nourish them, verse 14, for the second half of the trib, time, times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. Now the serpent, what he's going to try and do to the remnant, what we're seeing now, is Satan in the great tribulation trying to kill off the Jewish remnant. Now God is going to preserve them. Matthew 24. Go back to Matthew 24. Tell us, Jesus, when shall these things be? What will be the sign of thy coming and the sign of the end of the world? Curiously, that's in chapter 24. Curious how many of those 24s are important when it comes to prophecy, because I have a feeling it's all going to kick off this year in 2024. But anyways, he goes through and he tells them, and he says what's going to happen is verse 15, when ye... Now, he's at the end of the verse, whoso readeth, let him understand. He's talking about whoso readeth in the future. If you're actually alive at this time and you're reading, you better understand what I'm talking about. When you see the abomination of desolation, the one spoken of by Daniel the prophet in the 9th chapter, verse 27, when you see that thing stand in the holy place, you better get out of Judea. You better flee into the mountains. Don't even come back and get your clothes. Don't do anything. Just run. Now, God, the woman is fleeing into the wilderness. This is Israel, the Jews. Verse 21, then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect, the Jews' sake, I'm going to shorten those days. And we saw earlier how he's going to shorten the daylight from 12 to 8 hours. So when the Antichrist is searching for them, it's dark. He's going to turn down the stars so one third of the stars don't shine and the moon doesn't shine. So at night they can't see and they have no more night goggles anymore. And they're roaming around looking for them. And God is going to protect them. And so go back to where we are in Revelation chapter 12. And so the dragon and his forces of the beast and those armies are trying to go after the woman as she's out in the wilderness. And one of the things the serpent is going to attempt to do there is verse 15, he will cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. It almost sounds, are you serious? Are you literal? Well, actually, he is. You'd have to go back to Job chapter 40. When the devil comes down, we were talking about this last week. When the devil is cast out of the heaven and he can't fly anymore, and he's now on planet Earth and he arrives, he looks like a dragon. His other fallen angels look like whatever corrupted form God's put them into at this point in time. I'm sorry to go so slow, but I got to help you think on things, okay? Quickly turn with me. Keep your finger in Job 40. Quickly turn to Psalm 8. I'll just give you a bit of a hierarchy of creation. Psalm 8, and then we'll go back to Job 40. One of these days, take a piece of paper. You can write this down on your own. This is a messianic psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the midst of this beautiful messianic psalm, he says, verse 1, Lord, that's all caps, that's Jehovah. Our Lord, that's capital L, little O-R-D, that's Adonai, that's Jesus. O Lord, O Jehovah, our Jesus, how excellent is thy name, because Jesus and Jehovah, that's it's kind of prophetical Psalm of David. In all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens, it's even looking forward to the time of the millennial kingdom. And he goes on and he says, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now what he's going to do, I'm going to look at just one interpretation. We'll look at it for ourselves. We're a son of man. We're a son of Adam. Adam was the first man. We were made lower than the angels. Okay. Now, And one day he's going to crown us with glory and honor if we're like David and we got a heart after God, obviously. And thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. He did it with Adam in chapter 1. Adam lost the dominion. He's going to restore it in Christ in the millennium, and man will be where he's supposed to be again. Thank goodness for the God of second chances, giving mankind a second chance. But notice here, thou made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, verse 6, all things under his feet. Here we go. Sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, fowl of the air, fish of the sea. If you were to take the time to get a piece of paper and lay this thing down, here's what you would find. Verse 1, the Lord at the top. Beneath the Lord, the angels. Beneath the angels, man. Beneath man, sheep and oxen. Beneath sheep and oxen, beasts of the field. Beneath beasts of the field, fowls of the air. Beneath that, the fish of the sea. He's giving a lesson in, I guess we can call it comparative anatomy. I took a course in that in college. But it's a comparative anatomy that's not just terrestrial. It extends to the celestial. And he's saying, look, this is how I made things. This is the order how I made things. There's me, there's angels, there's man, there's sheep and oxen. He's laying the thing up for it. Are you following? Does this make sense? Okay. It's okay if you don't get it. Don't worry about it. All you need to know is Jesus is the Christ. But he's laying the order out for you. That's what he's doing. Now, do you want to consider, keep thinking on this for one moment? Okay. So God, angels, man, we're down here. Now, what did Jesus say one day when they were asking him in the temple? He said, you know, this one guy, one girl, she had seven brothers. Who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? And he said, you don't seem to understand the scriptures nor the power of God. When they're resurrected, they're like the angels. They no more die. In other words, what God is doing for those who are believers in his word, he's going to take you from the state of an angel and you're going of a man and make you like an angel. He's lifting you up one category. Boom, we're going to be lifted up. At one point, Jesus said, you're all as gods. The word could be angels. It could be gods. Jesus one time called them stars. Those are celestial things. Okay? Like a pastor, elder, bishop, angel, star, gods with a little g. Did not my father say ye are gods? In the one psalm, meaning you're like celestial now. You've got my word. You're close to me. So he's going to take people like us and lift us up a category. The other thing he does is when someone is disobedient, he knocks them down a category or two. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good for you. And then he said, now I'm going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. No, far be it from thee. And he looked right at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, he's speaking to Satan inside of Peter. He says, because thou, something the things of a man. I'm not good with memory, so let me get it to you. I'll read it to you exactly. He's just insulted Satan. And it's a curious insult. Let's see. Thou savorest not the things of God, but those that be of men. He's talking to the devil. And he's saying, you have taken the position I've given you, and you've lowered yourself a category with the desires in your heart. You've debased yourself. You've brought yourself down. You ever seen a human being do that? You ever seen a human being debase himself and make much less of himself than what God wants of him? He can't change category, but he almost becomes like a beast of the field. Instead of living for the higher attributes that God gave him as a man, he lives for self-pleasure, self-propagation, self-gratification, and that's all he lives for. And that's living like a beast. And Solomon said, if men would see that they're just like beasts. Yeah, a lost man acts like a beast. He doesn't think about God. He doesn't think about the higher things. He thinks about the lower things. Well, God's saying, look, I move categories around. And the devil, I made him beautiful. But He wanted less, and now he looks like a dragon. I've knocked him down. And those other angels that I made beautiful and celestial, I've knocked them down to a beastly type of level. So when they show up here on planet Earth, they're going to look real strange. They're not going to look like glorious gods anymore. They're not going to strange be. They're going to look like aliens from another planet, which is exactly how they're going to explain themselves. Where'd you come from? Our ship just broke. Where is it? Well, you know, you'd like to be able to show you the ship, but since there was no ship, we just had our wings clipped. Well, it broke on Mars, and we had a small backpack that could carry us from Mars or the moon to here, and the backpack disintegrated as we came through the atmosphere, but here we are. But we're aliens from another planet. That's going to be the excuse they're going to have when they get here, and these dummies are all going to believe it, because I don't know if there's a dummy lost man on the earth that doesn't believe in aliens today. Do you know of any? You have any lost people who don't believe in aliens? The Army does. The Navy does. They have people at the Pentagon working on these problems. They have SETI, the Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. There is no, the only extraterrestrial intelligence is God right in this book. That's it. You don't have to search far. It's right here in your hand if you want it. So anyways, God's going to send them down in different conditions. Now you can go to Job 40. Now, these two chapters, Job 40 and 41, again, they're historically about animals that actually existed a long time ago that got off the ark with Noah. Job is written about 2000 BC. Job is written about maybe 250 or 300 years after the flood. And the world is still going through changing conditions, and there still are a few dinosaurs left. These are dinosaurs. The verse 15 of the 40th chapter, the behemoth is a dinosaur. Today they might call it a brontosaurus or something. I mean, look at the description of it. The bones are strong. Let's see, verse 16. His strength is in his loins. The force is in the navel of his belly. His center of gravity is right about there, where it is. He moves his tail like a cedar. That'd be a brontosaurus. Bones are very strong. I'm sure they are. They were large. Let me see. Verse 22. Shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river. He hasteth not. He trusteth he can draw up Jordan in his mouth. Okay? He can take a lot in. So the devil and his fallen angels are going to be taking in water literally and casting out as a flood. I don't know how many gallons, if they each one of them can do a couple hundred gallons, and you get a few hundred of them together, you got 10, 30,000 gallons of water coming at somebody, it sweep them right away. Now, when they're trying to, what he's trying to do is imitate what God did in Genesis chapter 7. He's trying to maybe imitate what God did in Exodus chapter 14. And you can go back and read those chapters on your own. Now, when he does this, back to where in Revelation 12, the earth is going to help the woman, and the earth will open her mouth. And I showed you over and over and over again how the earth is female in the Bible. It's not Mother Nature, it's Mother Earth. Because the Bible says, I was curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. God takes his spirit, he puts it down in a portion of the earth with some dust and the chemicals there, and out comes a new soul. And that's the way God does it, and God uses the earth. And we are right now children of the earth, but if we allow God to come, then we're the children of God and the earth, and we're both divine and earthly, if you will, like Jesus. He was the God-man with a capital G. We're like a God-man with a little g. Now, the only thing that's really greatly divine about us is the words of God. That's the most important thing, and the little bit of spirit we have in us. But anyways, Earth is going to help and open her mouth. Now, I'm sorry, they have to teach geology to you. This is a historical geology textbook called The Great Turning Point, which shows how geology was turned on its head in the 1700s by a man curiously called Charles Lyell. L-Y-E-L-L. Yeah, he was the liar that turned geology around. Before this happened, I've studied this before with you, but geology, got enough time. You want to hang in there? No. Okay, all right. In the 1500s, with the printing press, it had been 1,000 years of the devil's millennium and the Roman Catholics ruling and keeping people from knowledge, wouldn't let them have a Bible, kept the kings in ignorance. Most people were illiterate. But when the printing press came, the first thing God had printed on it was a Bible. And then soon after that, other printing presses and more Bibles. And Bibles got out, and for the first time, people saw light. And from 1500 on, all of a sudden, man jumped up. Mankind, it was a great step for mankind, okay? The printing press, a small step for man, a great leap for mankind. And what happened was the scientific revolution took place with Boyle, Robert Boyle and Descartes and the other name is escaping me. Anyway, science then began studying again because as men read the Bible and they said, wow, this creator who wrote this great book and put laws, spiritual laws, I'll bet he put physical laws, and we can study science, and sciences were birthed. And initially, most of the sciences were birthed by people with a Bible. So if you go back and do some work, study Henry Morris's work, and I think the guy with the ark, what's his name? Funny name. Ken Ham, yeah, Ham, Kent Ham. You go back and they know about the initial science and how biology and chemistry and geology, these were all started by Bible people. And so initially, the initial geologists, believing the Bible, figuring if God said the earth is young, the earth is young. If God said that there was water in the earth, they believed in what was known as the hydroplate theory. Remember Genesis chapter 2? There was no rain, but water went up from the midst of the ground. Okay, now the one who studied it today, but he's been pretty much thrown out of the geology societies, is Dr. Walter Brown. And in his book, he shows the pictures of the hydroplates and that the crust of the earth rested on water. It's the same design in your brain, in your head. You've got a skull. You've got a brain on the inside, and you've got cerebral spinal fluid all around it on the inside, protecting it. God put underneath the crust the water, and so he brought a mist up from the ground, and people could live outside without ever worrying about rainstorms. That's how the Garden of Eden was. You could live outside and enjoy planet Earth. And the water came up, but when it was time for the flood, what God allowed was he broke the crust, and when the crust split here and it fell down because of its weight, it pushed the water out and the fountains were open and out came the flood. And then when it was all done, rather than putting it back inside, what God allowed was oceans to be formed, and now the water is there, you know, in the oceans. Now, what the devil is going to try and do is he's going to try and bring a flood by drinking water. And what God's going to do is going to reverse the process, and he's going to allow the earth to open up and put the water back underneath. See, just like it was in the beginning. And so that's what's going to be happening there. That's what that means in Revelation 12. But it's if you get it, good. And if not, don't worry about it. Just we're not going to be here anyways. And the earth is going to help by opening her mouth. And the dragon was wroth. Why? He has enmity. He hates the woman. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, what is the remnant? The remnant in the scriptures are those that remain close to God. They're the ones that don't drift. They're the ones that don't backslide. They're the ones that don't run away. They are the remnant. At this time, the Jews that managed to stay alive back in Matthew 24 are ones that whoso understandeth, when you read it, you do exactly what you're told to do. It'll be like in the days of Noah. Noah was told to build an ark. He could have said, I'm not going to do it. He would have physically died. I didn't say he'd spiritually die. He would physically die. The what God wants out of his children, God is good. God adopts children. Praise the Lord. Most of them, for most of their life, stay children. What God would like them to grow from a child to a son. A child, I can't use, you know, it doesn't say in the old days there was that show, Sanford and Sons. It didn't say Sanford and Child. You won't ever see anything so-and-so and child. It'll say and son. I can't use a child. I can use a son. And the remnant is one that grows up and obeys what God tells them to do. And that's who's going to be alive. Now, today, we're in the church age, and the remnant of the church is those that have stayed close to the Lord. The only way you can stay close to the Lord is through his word. You can get born again and get far away from the Lord. You ever been to Vegas? A lot of born-again Christians go to Vegas for vacation. You ever meet a born-again Christian with makes wine in his basement? I have. Yeah, sure, absolutely. They're not close to the Lord. The remnant are those that remain in God's word. And God only has one word. And here it's going to be the remnant Jews. What do they have? They keep the commandments of God. We keep the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know what the remnant does? They testify. They'll speak up. A born-again Christian that will tap you on the shoulder and say, are you born again? You know, I got born again. You know, I'm a Christian. You know, Jesus says you have to be born again. Has anyone ever given you a tract? Here, let me give you a tract. When have you seen someone with an NIV do that? When have you seen someone from one of the mega churches ever do that? When have you seen someone from the mega churches knock on your door like a JW or a Mormon? When have you seen someone from a mega church preach on the street with a sign and a bullhorn? Even the pastors. They're not the remnant. I didn't say they're not God's children. They're God's children. But the remnant. And the devil makes war mostly with the remnant. He doesn't even fight that much with God's children because God's children don't testify and they don't keep God's word. The remnant. And in every dispensation, God will have a remnant and God will mostly have a mixed multitude of disobedient people doing what they want, and yet he won't disown them. Isn't God good? Isn't it good to be saved? Now here's the good news from God's standpoint. The millennium, he's turning everyone into the remnant. That's what the millennium's for. He's getting all the disobedient Jews from the Old Testament and all the Laodicean American Christians from the New Testament, all the other disobedient ones for the other 20 centuries, and getting them together and going to start teaching them for 1,000 years, which I'm looking forward to. I love the thought of sitting under the teaching of my Lord and having the book taught. I don't want you to have to listen to me. I hope he doesn't put me around there doing any teaching. I want to sit in the pew and listen to Jesus teach. You know, when we're going to church on Sunday and says, you see what's going to happen? Jesus is doing Sunday school and God's doing the main service. Amen. That's what I want. And we're going to learn in the millennium. So we kind of took forever to get through the 12th chapter. Any thoughts, comments, questions, please bring them up. Yes, brother.